How are you guys? You're so far away. All you guys are back there. All right. And I'm going to try and do this as gently as I can. I'm an intense individual. And I also discovered last week that I am also incredibly naive and unaware. Anybody feel the same? So last week I got up here and I gave a message. And I thought it was just like, only to find out that coming out of that, like within an hour, people started reaching out to me. And one after another, whether it was Chris who sent me a text, Glenn who sent me an email, Oshla, who showed up at my dining room table, people that were texting and reaching out, it became very evident to me that something that I thought was had a profound effect on people. Get to Sunday planning meeting, and I'm asked to unpack it a little bit more. Well, let's be real, that put me in a little bit of a panic because it felt like I was about to write a test that I was about to fail. I don't know how it impacted you. To me, it was meh. To some of you, it was profound. And it put me through a wrestle this week. Because I honestly thought that today I'd be jumping back into our presence series. And now it feels like the cloud had shifted. And I'm asked to follow this cloud to this place I don't know or understand and camp here for a little bit. So it looks like we're going to camp. So what did I do? I began to reach out to people that I knew and trusted. Christine helped me discern. I reached out to Morella, helped me discern, because I know what's stirring in me. And feeling very, how shall I say, inadequate. Ever been there? And I had to remind myself that actually this space and these people are not only people that I love, but people that love me. So it's okay for me not to have all the answers. There's grace in that. So I waited and I waited, and I have so many ideas running through my head, and I didn't know how it was all going to play out. And this morning when I woke up at 4 o'clock in the morning, the Lord reminded me of a scripture that I had actually written down for last week that I didn't unpack. So last week, I shared with you that we're going to shift how we do relationship with Urban Hope and the people that we have feeding downstairs. This shift is not only something that's going to happen with Urban Hope, but it's something that we feel God is actually asking us to do, is be really intentional with all relationships. Not only our relationship with Him, but also our relationship with others. And we began to harvest community. We've seen it unfold. You've witnessed it in this room. There's an undercurrent of connection happening. And I think I'm not the only one who feels it. Morella says she feels it. You know, other people are witnessing that there is an undercurrent of connection that's happening. It can be scary because it's uncharted territory and we don't know what's going to happen. Last Sunday, I said that I wanted to also share with you more. Our last love and devotional service, we had the opportunity to send Kylie to one of the vineyards here in Ontario to go and help them because they reached out. They had a single parent with a special needs child, and they just didn't know what they could do to help support this family. So on that particular Sunday, our love and devotion, we sent Kylie. And Kylie realized, just assessing, because that's what she does, that that very small church had 15 children in their Sunday school, 15. And more than half of them were special needs. More than half special needs. And we began to talk and pray, And we decided, Kylie said, you know, they need this resource and they need this resource. The only problem is they can't afford any of the resources that they need in order to make it a safe place for these children and for everybody to thrive, because their hearts really are to connect with these children and these families and make it a safe place. She thought she was going for one and found out she was there for many. And so we prayed. And out of my mouth comes this thought, as often it does. What if our next celebration service, we actually took up a love offering to help this church get equipped for their children? And we pray about it, and we put it before SLT, and SLT goes, that sounds like a brilliant idea. We'll take a love offering, and we'll sow it into that part of our family. Okay, so here's where God goes, uh-huh. That week, we get a mama reach out to us from the Oaks in our own backyard, a single parent with a high-needs child who wants to come to church and is wondering if her special needs child will be welcomed here, and if she will too. Well, at that point, it feels like God's asking you to, like, put your money where your mouth is, right? It's great for you to walk in and say, hey, you got to do this, this, and this to make this place okay for these kids. It's another thing for us to open our own doors and make a space in our own Sunday school department for special needs. All right, that's a whole other thing. And we know this mama, and we know her son. And if you're in part of our meetings, we're actually praying for her son right now, because her son has a condition that is escalating. And it looks like this condition might actually take him before his time. And so we have been praying for this little boy as SLT, for this mama to begin with, before her request came in. Is it okay that I tell these stories? I'm just being really honest and real. So when I talked last week about making space for our Urban Hope friends and being really intentional with relationship, I'm also talking to this situation of this mama, and who knows whatever else God is going to bring whomever, with whatever needs they have. And so, the scripture that came to me last time, there were two scriptures that I wasn't able to unpack, that again the Lord reminded me of, happened in Matthew. I started with Matthew 21 last week, and I talked about when I was contemplating Brian and everything, and if you missed that, please, it's online, please join in and watch it. But how the Lord had said, that scripture came to mind where he cleared the temple, and it was three verses in Matthew 21. I'll read them really quickly again. Jesus entered the temple and drove out all those who were buying and selling in the temple, and overturned the tables of the money changers and the seats of those who were selling doves. And he said to them, it is written, my house shall be called a house of prayer, but you are making it a robber's den. And the blind and the lame came to him in the temple, and he healed them. Three verses. The blind and the lame. I'm going to start there. The blind and the lame were actually people who were on the outside of the temple. Along with that is also the women and the children, the Gentiles. One Sunday I stood up here and I said, hey, this drum kit, this is the Holy of Holies. We're only the special could enter, the high priest, once a year. This area was the holy place where the incense was and the light of the lampstand and the table of showbread. Out here is the outer courts. Remember me doing this? This was the door. Okay, well, let me tell you, in Solomon's temple, further beyond this point, this would have been called the beautiful gate. And this would have been the court of the Gentiles. And in and around this place is where the children and the women were also relegated to, and the blind and the lame. And we know stories like in Acts chapter 3, that when Peter was actually coming, and John coming to the temple, to the hour of prayer, the ninth hour, there was a couple of steps that came up to this spot to come into this courtyard here, and here at the beautiful gate is a man sitting here. We're told he's lame. He can't go in there. He's sitting here at the door called the beautiful gate. Go ahead and put Acts chapter 3 up. Now, Peter and John were going up to the temple at the ninth hour, the hour of prayer. I'm going to pause there for a second. Remember, I spoke about prayer. God said, this is about my house of prayer, and prayer is relational. And we went from transactional of purchasing doves and all this other stuff, transactional relationship, to intentional relationship. Okay, the hour of prayer, go on. And a man who had been lame from his mother's womb was being carried along, whom they used to set down every day at the gate of the temple, which is called Beautiful, in order to beg alms of those who were entering in the temple. I don't know about you, but as soon as I get to this spot here, there's where church is happening. This is where he is every day, coming to the door, sitting here, lame, begging for alms. When he saw Peter and John about to go into the temple, he began asking to receive alms. But Peter, along with John, fixed his gaze on him and said, "Look at us." And he began to give them his attention, expecting to receive something from them. But Peter said, "I do not possess silver and gold, but what I do have, I give you in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth. Walk." And all of a sudden, belonging happened in significance, and he was able to enter in. In this space, in entering into this space, it caused the Pharisees and Sadducees to get their knickers in a knot. The religious leaders had their knickers in a knot. What are you doing, healing? Is this not the guy that was lame over there? These are the untouchables. They're not allowed into this space. How about the blind guy who was also just outside of the temple when Jesus comes out and his disciples go, "Hey, this guy here, whose fault is it that he's like this? Did his mother sin? Did his father sin? Did he sin?" And God said, No. You've got this wrong. You're looking at it through the wrong lens. This is not about whose fault this is, or that he deserves it as punishment. This is not punitive discipline. This is so the glory of God could come in and be made manifest. And Jesus creates this little mud, spits in it, puts it on his eyes, right? Be healed, go wash in the pool. And what happens? He receives his sight. Where does he go? To the place he wasn't allowed. And he comes on in here, into this space. And what happens? Guess what? The religious, the Pharisees, the Sadducees, the ones who think they have it right, get their knickers in a knot. Jesus is so interested in relationship. From Matthew 21, at that moment when he turns over the tables, all the way to where I'm going to take you, this other scripture in Matthew 25. This is all the same conversation that takes place, and I encourage you to go and read it, and read it slowly. Let it read you. Because I'm sure you're no different than me. I haven't arrived. There are moments when I get totally overwhelmed, totally intimidated, and totally like, by the untouchables, because I feel like I have to fix them. Ever felt that way? I need to have the right answer. Ever felt that way? As though it was of my own doing that the kingdom of heaven would come in. As though it was of my own working and my own righteousness that heaven would break through. If you're like me, and I'm sure you are because you're human, It is only when we encounter the love of Jesus and in the things that we've encountered and that freedom of acceptance that then we are able to step into those spaces and places and realize we don't need the answer. All we need to do is be. Be present, attentive, listening, sometimes hugging, sometimes crying, sometimes laughing, right? Sometimes going, I'm here for you, baby. I got it. I don't have the answers, but I'll walk with you through this. So Matthew 25, Jesus tells a couple of parables as he's talking about his second coming. And this is all part of him turning over the tables, okay? It's all connected. But he gets to a place now where he's talking about something that's going to take place when he finally arrives. And it's called the judgment. Matthew 25, verse 31. But when the Son of Man comes in his glory and all the angels with him, then he will sit on his glorious throne. And all the nations will be gathered before him, and he will separate them from one another, as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. And he will put the sheep on his right and the goats on his left. Then the king will say to those on his right, come, you who are blessed of my father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundations of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty, and you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger, and you invited me in. Naked, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you visited me. I was in prison, and you came to me. Then the righteous will answer him, Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you something to drink? And when did we see you a stranger and invite you in, or naked and clothe you? When did we see you sick or in prison and come to you? And the king will answer and say to them, truly, I say to you, to the extent that you did it to one of these brothers of mine, even the least of them, you did it to me. Then he will also say to those on his left, depart from me, accursed ones, into the eternal fire which has been prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was hungry, and you gave me nothing to eat. I was thirsty, and you gave me nothing to drink. I was a stranger, and you did not invite me in. Naked, and you did not clothe me. Sick and in prison, and you did not visit me. Then they themselves also will answer, Lord, when did we see you hungry or thirsty or stranger or naked or sick or in prison and we did not care for you? Then he will answer them, truly I say to you, to the extent that you did not do it to one of the least of these, you did not do it to me. These will go away into the eternal punishment, for the righteous into eternal life. That can be really scary. I don't want to talk about goats and sheep. I don't even want to talk about eternal fire. What I do want to say is that Jesus also tells another story where he says that people will come to him and say to him, Lord, Lord, did I not prophesy in your name and cast out demons in your name? And he says to them, I tell you the truth, I didn't know you. Why am I going there? Because it takes nothing to prophesy. Whether or not it's true prophecy makes no difference. It takes nothing to see with eyes wide open and declare something. this morning I walked in here and many people said to me, are you okay, Tab? Tab, are you okay? Honey, are you okay? People encourage me, you've got a gift. You've got a gift. God's with you. Are you okay? Y'all discerning something's going on. All of you checking in with me. It took nothing to prophesy encouragement over me in that moment. To cast out a demon, it's not by your own authority. It is by the authority of Christ, but it is his and his power that it happens. He gives gifts to everyone without repentance. But it's something other to make a meal for you and feed you when you're hungry. To go and buy a drink or open up my house, invite you in and give you something to drink. To give you the clothes to cover your nakedness. It's way more costly, right? To visit you in the hospital, a whole other thing. To go out of my way to visit you in prison, that there is the costliest of all. Why? Because we are people who judge right, wrong, good, evil. And we lose sight of the fact that everyone God is interested in. For everyone, he died. For all, the kingdom is available. They get to choose. And it's not our place to judge. We are called to open the doors of our hearts, to do the difficult thing, which is relational, not transactional. Prophecy is transactional. Deliverance is transactional. Relationship is intentional. The Vineyard movement began, well, actually, the Holy Spirit encountering the Vineyard movement began with Lonnie Frisbee going to John Wimber's church at the time. It was Mother's Day. 89, was it? Okay, earlier than that. Anyways, Lonnie Frisbee. Anybody know who Lonnie Frisbee is? Yeah, who is he?
He was a hippie, like a kind of rebel guy who encountered Jesus and got filled with the Holy Spirit and just became this amazing evangelist.
A hippie guy. This takes place in the 60s. All right. In the 60s, the hippies were the untouchables. A rebellious group of teenagers. Drugs, sex, rock and roll. No boundaries. And their parents were probably going crazy. Yeah? The untouchables. The ones that you were afraid of because their methodology of doing life, their theology on living was completely outrageous. Well, okay, society hasn't changed. The hippies of yesterday are still present today in a different form, in a different fashion. They look different, sound different. They might even look like our homeless. They might even look like the children who are unruly in here running around. The untouchables, the ones nobody wanted and everybody was talking against. It caused a lot of chaos, and yet it was this untouchable who, as they encountered God, also encountered the Spirit of God, and all of a sudden something happened. We're going to play the trailer right now to Jesus Revolution because I think it speaks a lot to what we're being asked to do. Open the doors to our hearts, open the doors to our minds, open the doors to our time, open the doors to our wallets, open the doors to our relational connections, open the doors to the community out there, and be a present space of safety for all people. No matter their gender, their creed, their religious background, no matter their sexual orientation, no matter their mental state of being, no matter if they're addicted to something out there, some substance, because I'm going to tell you, everybody in this room is addicted to something. And most of us, it's our gadgets right now, most of us, right? We're all addicted to something. And the reality is, Jesus is calling us to open the door. Stuart did not know what I was going to talk about, but he started it with an open door, changing the lens on how we see, changing the lens on how we think. Are you guys ready for that clip? Here we go.
So, tell me about yourself, Lonnie, and your people.
My people. I like the sound of that. You know, it reminds me of the words of Jesus. To what then can I compare the people of this generation? What are they like? I was up in San Francisco for a long time, living in Haight-Ashbury, on the streets all over. Man, we did everything and everyone. But that was the point. You see, the drugs, it's a quest.
For what?
For God. How can you not see that? There is an entire generation right now searching for God. Man, we thought acid was gonna save the world. But that was a lie. As much of a lie as what we were rebelling against.
And what brought you to that realization?
I kept searching and searching. I just finally got to the end of it. And there was still a void. And my people, well, they're a desperate bunch. And desperation. Man, there's power in that word. What would it take for you, Chuck Smith, to be desperate? I know we must seem pretty strange. But if you look a little deeper, if you look with love, you'll see a bunch of kids that are searching for all the right things, just in all the wrong places. So to answer your question, how do I describe my people? They're sheep without a shepherd, chasing hard after lies. And the trouble is, your people reject them. So I ask you, Pastor, how can they believe in the one of whom they have not heard? We can only walk through doors open to us. And your church? Well, that's a door that's shut.
Jesus is calling us to be a church with open doors, to be a people with open hearts. I want to leave you with this. It may look scary. This morning, this was scary to me because I wasn't sure if I was going to hit exactly what you needed to hear. Because for me, I'm just a little girl trying to make it work. I don't know what the heck I'm doing. Dependent on Jesus showing up because I can't make it happen. I know what he's calling me into, and so I can only lead you as far as I've gone or am I willing to go. And in all of my inadequacies this morning, Christine called me right as I finished throwing up. And she said, yeah, you know what it's like to have that anxiety, yeah? Anybody else know what that's like? Zanin, I hear you, buddy. So here's the thing. She calls me and she goes, buddy, I think we need to find out what lie you're believing right now. And I said her timing was impeccable. So she leads me in a little encountering the Holy Spirit, asking God to speak to me and show me what lie I'm believing. Okay, I'm sharing this morning. While Christine was talking to me and I'm like having this encounter with Jesus, he reveals to me that one of the lies I'm believing at that particular moment coming in, standing in this space, was the fact that I felt like I was going to fail a test. that I was being set up for failure and that I was alone in it. Have you ever felt that way? Like you're alone? Jesus reveals to me that this goes all the way back to my grade one teacher, where I had to write a journal entry about my vacation, and I didn't have the adequate words to articulate. So in my journal, as I tried to articulate the joy of what had happened, I used the word very too many times. Very, 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 very good, right? My teacher, and I don't even know her name and I can't even see her face, my teacher sent back that journal entry with big red marks and a failed grade because I used the word very too many times. And Christine had me ask Jesus where he was in that picture at that moment. And here I am sitting at my desk. He pulls up his chair right in front of me, my journal entry open. I see all the red marks and circles. And he is standing on the opposite side and he goes, points to my book and he goes, "This is very, 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 very good. And I am so proud of you." And in that moment, as he pointed to every very, the red lines disappeared. Very, very, very good. And all of a sudden, it was like it didn't matter that I didn't have the language to articulate. He got what I was trying to say, and it was okay with him. He saw me. And so you might not have the language. You might not have the answer. But that's okay. Will you come with the heart that is open to begin a bond of relationship? What does this look like? It looks like this. This is all he's asking of us. Be poor in spirit. It's okay if you don't have all the answers. Guess what? The kingdom of heaven's going to break in. It's okay if you mourn. And sit with the mourners. Grieve with them. Because I have compassion for that. And you're going to be comforted. And so will they. Be gentle. And you will inherit the earth. Those people. They will actually be drawn to your gentleness. And you'll be bonded to people that you never knew you would have influence over. Hunger and thirst to be right with me. I'm out there with the lost, the broken, the outcasts, the lame, the blind, the children, the women. I'm beyond the walls of the church. Come, hunger and thirst to be righteous and sit there in relationship with them because that's where I am. And you will be satisfied. You will find purpose that you never knew you had. Be merciful. Be merciful. And my mercy will be lavished upon you as you are merciful to sit with those who are cast out. Be pure in heart. Love is a choice. Choose to love, and you will see God. Be a peacemaker, and you will then be called the Son of God. And it's okay if you're persecuted, if they don't like you, if people think you're crazy because you're sitting with the guy who's on the street corner busking or begging, or if you're talking to the prostitute and saying, "Honey, Jesus loves you." It's okay if your neighbors think you're crazy when you invite the homeless in. That doesn't matter because guess what? They thought I was crazy. It's okay. This is what he says, rejoice. Because in doing these things, in being these things, great will be your reward in heaven. Enter in. This is the call we have to bust open the doors and make it a safe place for everybody. God is asking us to change the way we think, change the way we feel, and get out of our little bubbles of isolation. And I think we can do that. And I think we will see heaven break in.